Take your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As we continue on through our study that we began last week, we're looking through the book of Colossians, seeing Christ as all that we need, that we can be complete in Him. And this morning we'll continue on here as Paul is in his introduction. And last week we saw the building blocks, Paul's praise for that church, what he celebrated for the believers there in Colossians. Those building blocks to be built on, they were to be set apart. They were in Christ Jesus, that they had these qualities, this faith, this love, this hope that they can build upon. And then they had the gospel that they could press farther and continue on, just as Epaphras had done for them. And now here this week, he's continuing this idea. And in response to his praise and his celebration, he's now going to give a prayer. And I tell you, it's always interesting to read Paul's prayers and to see how he prayed for people and what he prayed for in those people's lives. And as we look at this prayer this morning, we're going to see that Paul is wanting to see them grow. The message this morning is one to grow on. You ever wondered why, as growing up, you know, you get to, you know, your birthday spankings or pensions or whatever you did, and you always got one to grow on? You know, I think that's just child abuse. That's all we do is just wrap it up in a nice form and child abuse. But now as a parent, I think it's a great idea, you know, and in fact, you know, I give them a couple extra to grow on after that. Well, as we see this, this morning we're going to see a prayer where Paul is praying for their progress. He wants to see them grow. In families, we have ways of measuring growth in our families. How many of you had a doorpost or a door frame, a door jamb in your house that was all marked up for growth? All right. All right. Anybody, or am I just the only weird one? All right. OK, good. Thank you. All right. So, yes, we had the doorpost going into the kitchen there, the door frame, and we would mark the different growth, and you'd always love to see where people were. And my brother, being the smart aleck that he was, my dad is the shortest out of all of us. My oldest brother is about 6'5". My middle brother is about 6'2". I'm 6'3", and my dad is like 5'8". All right. And we all grew past his shoe size, I think, in the sixth grade, and you know, and all this. And so my brother, being a smart aleck, puts a mark at the very top and puts dad, you know, up there just to keep it in our memory. But we had those markings to see our progress, to see our growth. And it was always fun when yours passed your middle brother's. That was a great day. All right. So, you know, you love to see and be able to measure these different things. And as Paul is looking and thinking about this church, he celebrates it in the building blocks that we saw last week, but it doesn't stop there. He wants to see them continue. He wants to see the progress. Now, if we think physically, my growth up has stopped, and I think my growth outward has continued on in the growth process. We don't want to think about that. What we want to think about, though, spiritually, is there should never be a stop in our spiritual growth process. That there should be a progression, a continuing on. And so after he gives them these praises, let's look here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here, Paul is given his report, and now we see his heart for this group of believers. Because one of the reasons why he's writing this letter and why he's trying to invest into this church and this group of Colossians is because of the heresies that are going on about Christ, the Gnosticism that's happening and the different things in the area. And he does not want them to get complacent in their spiritual growth, but he wants to see them progress. And so in so doing, we see in this prayer what he wants them to grow in. And starting in verse 9, the first thing we see is a life-changing knowledge. A life-changing knowledge. He says, "And so from the day we heard, from the day they got the report from Epaphras, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Understand what Paul and Timothy are saying here. We have not stopped praying for you. Don't we all need that kind of friend? Don't we all need someone in our life that's going to be there that's not going to stop praying for you? That on the good days, they're going to pray for you. On the bad days, they're going to pray for you. That there are going to be people that are going to be by your side to continue to pray. And we see this heart, this really pastoral heart from Paul coming out. "I have not ceased to stop praying for you because I want to see you continue in this life-changing knowledge. I want you to be filled with this knowledge." Now, what we understand here and what we are looking at here, when we see this word knowledge, Paul is using is kind of a play on words with what they're dealing with in the Colossian church. I've told you a couple times that they were dealing with this heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis. We always want to put the G in there in our English. We want to say gnosis, but it's really gnosis. And what gnosis is in the Greek is knowledge. Knowledge. And so when Paul's using this word filled with knowledge, he doesn't use the typical term gnosis. He uses epigenosis. Epigenosis, because he's trying to show the contrast from the different knowledge that's being passed around from these Gnostics that said Christ is not enough. There needs to be a deeper, more spiritual meaning, more spiritual understanding. And there's a difference between flesh and spirit, so much so that all flesh and all matter is evil. So Christ, he could not be the creator. And they're trying to create this division of knowledge, and that they needed a greater spiritual knowledge. And they were using that knowledge, these Gnostics were, to make themselves a higher class of person, a higher status. And Paul's saying, it's not about that gnosis, it's about the epigenosis. It's this idea of a knowledge of recognition, a full knowledge. This was a knowledge that's separated. I want you to be filled with this knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now Paul gives a great qualifier here. He modifies what this knowledge is: spiritual wisdom and understanding. You ever found somebody that was smart, but they didn't have wisdom? People that had a lot of knowledge and seemed smart, but they just were not wise and did not make wise decisions. There's a difference here. What Paul is showing with this life-changing knowledge is it's not just a knowledge that just sits in the head. It's a knowledge that changes the life. It's a spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that spiritual wisdom and understanding, think that modifies where we get this wisdom, where we get this understanding. From the Spirit. The spiritual wisdom. We get it from the Holy Spirit. We get it from the Word of God. Now understand that those two work together. That the Holy Spirit is not going to teach you something that the Word of God teaches opposite of. Holy Spirit's not going to give you some special knowledge and then all of a sudden it is something that is contrary to what the Word of God says. Understand, the Spirit works in tandem with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was active in the process of inspiration in working through the Word of God. And so this spiritual wisdom, this spiritual understanding is coming by work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of the Word of God. As we pour through the Word of God, as we put it into our life, there is a life-changing knowledge that begins to happen. And there is a spiritual wisdom and understanding. I've told you my testimony before, But it was when I put the Word of God into my heart that life began to change. You know, I was the preacher's kid. I was there all the time. I told you I knew all the Sunday school answers because I was chubby and wanted the candy. We knew all the knowledge, the answers, but there was something missing in here. Remember when my brother came back and began our youth group there? I was in 7th, 8th grade. And this was new to our church, an idea of a youth group, an idea of these opportunities for us. And we were getting used to it. My brother talked about having a quiet time, a daily relationship. And I remember thinking, I'm a preacher's kid. I don't have to read the Bible, right? I don't have to do it. I know this. I know all these answers and things. And I never connected it. But then I got beat by a bunch of girls in quiz team and decided that that was not going to happen again. So I started studying the Word of God so I can answer questions. And I would go to school while my mom was preparing for the day, and I would go through those verse cards. I'd memorize those verses. And you know what began to happen in my life? That Word of God began to seep and began to grow. And my days began to change. I began to realize when my thought life went a certain direction, I could quote 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the Word of God began to change my life, and God got a hold of me because of the spiritual wisdom and understanding that's in this book. You want knowledge, you want wisdom and understanding, this needs to have a prominent place in your life. It's almost like there should be a daily opportunity for you to be able to read the Word of God together and to comment on it and to talk and discuss about it. Yes, it's a shameless plug for Waypoints, but there's a reason we have Waypoints. It's so that we get into the Word of God together. That we allow the spiritual wisdom and understanding to come through our life. Paul is saying, listen, I want you to continue to grow. And it starts with knowledge, because he understood that knowledge was the foundation to a solid spiritual life. They needed that knowledge. He knew what the Scripture said in Psalms 1 and 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. We can be that tree when the Word of God and that spiritual wisdom and understanding is growing inside us. And we allow it to take root and to progress in it. He is praying that these in Colossae grow in the spiritual life-changing knowledge. He's not just praying for their physical benefits. I think sometimes we narrow our prayer life down to just the physical. We pray for people's physical remedies and physical needs, and that is good, and we see scriptural precedent for that. But we need to also pray for their spiritual needs, their spiritual condition. We need to pray for people's salvation. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. We need to pray for people's spiritual growth, that they would grow in spiritual knowledge and understanding. This does not just come unintentionally, but it takes an opportunity to continue to grow in that life-changing knowledge. But then, building upon that knowledge, Paul also says we need to grow in life-shaping conduct. Life-shaping conduct. So here in verse 10, and really down through the rest of verse 14, he's going to talk about this life-shaping conduct. He says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Whenever we see this idea of walk in Scripture, it has a very Hebrew idea of action, of conduct. When we talk about someone's walk, we're talking about how they are living their life, how they are acting in their conduct. It's not, you know, the type of gait that they hold. It's the type of life that they are living. How is their walk? Is it in a manner worthy of the Lord? And that was something Paul encouraged throughout Scripture. We saw it in Philippians, that they would walk as in a manner worthy of the Lord, as citizens of heaven. So here we see him praying that their walk, their conduct, would match their knowledge, for the Hebrews, this idea, you didn't really know something until you actually did it. Until you actually performed it. They had this idea of this life-shaping conduct. It was an exhibition of the knowledge. It was showing their relationship with God. And that knowledge begins with knowing God. We start with knowing who God is, knowing what He's done for us. And that spiritual knowledge begins to grow and shape our conduct. You know, I was growing up as a kid, I loved the cartoon. I loved the toys of G.I. Joe. And G.I. Joe, at the end of every cartoon, they'd have their own little PSAs. And they were great. And they would tell kids about how to ride a bike safely. Or they'd tell kids about stop, drop, and roll. Or some different things. And they'd have a G.I. Joe come to the rescue. And he'd tell these kids what they needed to do and how to respond. And they would make this catchphrase at the end of every episode. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. And yet, for Christians, a lot of times we can have a lot of knowledge, but yet we leave it there and we don't act upon it. We don't put it to work in our conduct. We don't walk in it. And so our walk shows something different than our knowledge. Paul's saying it begins with your knowledge and it grows into your conduct. It should shape your conduct. So how is that conduct shaped? Notice what he says and how he expands upon this. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's the first idea of this life-shaping conduct? The first thing is it bears fruit. It bears fruit. This is how we know that we are alive. This is how we know that we're growing, that we're bearing fruit. Obedience becomes necessary for further growth. We want to see this fruit become naturally abounding from our life. You plant an apple tree, you would expect to get apples. Unless you're like me and can't grow anything, all right? But you plant this and you expect to get to bear this fruit. Here in this life, this spiritual knowledge is to bear fruit. This word in the Greek is in the active voice, and it means that this is something that should be continuous, it should be ongoing, that they should be bearing fruit and continuing on to grow. This obedience becomes necessary that they might continue, because we see there that they bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So not only has he already prayed for that they be filled with the knowledge of God, he's now praying that that knowledge shapes their walk. And so watch what he's doing. He's saying, I want you to see that knowledge change your walk. Your walk is now walking worthy of the Lord. And now that you're walking worthy of the Lord, I want to see your knowledge increase even more. You know what happens is we have to get those lessons down and we have to obey and follow the Lord and act upon that. And then we can see knowledge continue to increase. We see knowledge continue to move on. Continue to grow. We think of people like Abraham, where God said, Abraham, I've got this place for you. If you'll just go, I will show you the place. And Abraham got up and he left, not knowing where God was going to see him. But you know what? He obeyed. He took what God had given to him. He obeyed. He began walking with the Lord. It shaped his conduct. And you know what? God then increased his knowledge. He showed him the place. Here we see this idea of increasing in knowledge. We see bearing fruit is active, but increasing in knowledge is in the passive voice, because it's a result of the walking with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord, our knowledge will continue to increase. As we bear fruit, our knowledge will continue to increase. Your relationship with the Lord, each and every day that you walk with Him and you bear fruit with Him, it gives you a precedent. It gives you a knowledge of who He is and what He's done. So that when you look back on your life, you can remember those points in your life to say, you know what, this is how He was faithful at this point. This is how He worked at this point. This is what happens when I got away from Him at this point. And we can use those precedents to change and begin to increase our knowledge more fully. And then He says, strengthened. In verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And I tell you, when we think about our conduct, when we think about our walk, we all need that strength, don't we? especially when Mondays are coming. You know, Mondays are just the worst day of the week. And you're just like, oh, Lord, give me strength. Help me get through this day. We have that prayer. We pray all the time. Lord, give me strength. Give me the ability. Paul's saying, listen, I want to see this increase in you so you can continue to be strengthened. What's interesting here is the word strengthened is also in the passive voice. In other words, it's not the people's strength that's strengthening them. It is someone else's strength that is acting upon them to give them strength. And do you notice what that strength is? May you be strengthened, what? According to His glorious might. This is what is known as a divine passive. All right, for our Revelation study, hopefully you can pick up on this, all right? A divine passive. In other words, it is a passive to us that we are not doing the action upon ourselves, but God is doing the action upon us. And God is the one actively working in this situation because He is the one who strengthens us with power according to His glorious might. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather have God's strength than my strength to get through this walk. Because there's many days that I like to go out and get in the car and turn it on, metaphorically, and I jump out and I try to make that car go and I try to push that car down the street. That my conduct, I try to turn, I got all this power in the engine and I turn it on, but yet I jump outside the car and I get behind it and I'm trying to push that car to wherever I need to go. Sometimes in our spiritual life we do the same thing. We have the engine, but yet we try to do it ourselves. He's saying, here, listen, I want you to continue to grow and I want you to be strengthened according to God's power. And what is the result? That you might have all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience. How do you build endurance? But by going through the fires. You go through the fires. You know, I think back fondly to that time when I lost that weight last year. And I remember starting off walking and doing those things and building up my endurance to where I was able to run for a few miles at a time. And I remember that endurance. So that endurance just didn't happen. I had to build it up. And you know what? I lost it when I quit walking, when I quit exercising. And I quit using that opportunity. You know, we do the same thing when we do that with God's power. When we get away from our walk with Him and we get away from Him, and all of a sudden our strength and our endurance begins to wane. It begins to go away. But yet when we walk with Him and we rely upon His strength and upon His power and upon His knowledge and what He's given to us, all of a sudden we see the endurance come back. We see patience. Patience. And that opportunity to be able to go through those trials, and not only that, to do it with joy. You see, endurance and patience for the Stoics and the different philosophers of that day and the Greeks that were around, those were characteristics that they talked about, having patience and endurance. But they did so with a scowl on their face. What was different was the joy. What was different to having joy and going through all this? It's like Paul, who as he's being persecuted for Christ, was there in the Philippian jail. And when he's in shackles, what is him and Silas, what are they doing? But singing hymns and praises unto the Lord there in the middle of the jail. They were patient, they were enduring, and they were doing so with joy because that is God's strength in it. When people see you going through hard times in your life, walking with the Lord, having patience, having endurance, and doing it with joy, they realize there's something different. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Paul's saying, I want to see you increase in this strength. And then notice what happens in verse 12, giving thanks. How are we to continue to walk in this life-shaping conduct? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Giving thanks, and this is active. This is our response to God. And why should we give thanks? And why should we have this thanksgiving? Because it is the Father who has qualified us. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, you have been qualified. And this is interesting because Paul usually uses the terms for justification. But here he uses this term for qualification, and it means to make adequate, to make competent. He's saying, I have qualified you. I have made you able to be inheritance, to inherit what the saints inherit. I have qualified you. It reminds me of the time when the men went to the CHL class. You had to qualify being able to use a firearm, that you could use it effectively. And I won't tell you who got the highest score in that qualification or anything, but it's your pastor. So we qualify, we become competent in skill in being able to use these things. We are qualified as saints, not because of who we are, but because of what He has done for us. We have an inheritance because of what He has done for us. And because of that, we can give thanks. We can give thanks. He has not only qualified us, but He's also delivered us. In verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's taken us out of darkness. He's put us in light. And then there in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, our problem that we cannot take care of, He took care of. And why should we have this life-shaping conduct? Why should we grow in life-shaping conduct? Because it shows us giving thanks for what He's done for us. It shows us having the right attitude, the right mentality. Then worship becomes easy because it takes it off who we are and puts it on who He is. And we say, Lord, we got to thank You by how we live our life. We got to thank You by what we do. There was a young ministerial student by the name of Edward Spencer. And this is a story that a commentator, Warren Wiersbe, he was telling. Edward Spencer was at Northwestern University there near Lake Michigan. And then in Northwestern, they had a life-saving squad that would go out and monitor Lake Michigan and keep tabs on it. And on September 8th of 1860, there was a boat, it was called the Lady Elgin, was sinking and floundering out there in Lake Michigan. And Edward Spencer went, and he saved 17 of those people. They were alive because of him. Not one of the 17 ever came back and thanked him. Never returned to give him thanks. Thanksgiving did not shape their conduct. One of the most impactful times of my life, I had an opportunity to take a mission trip to Mexico in the southern state of Chiapas. And I was there with a missionary who had spent a few decades of work down in these hills and working in these little villages. And when he got there, he trained six men to be planners with him, and they began planting churches in their own people and in their own villages and their own towns. And as I was with this missionary on Sunday morning, we went to a little town called Jericho. And as we pulled into the town, we stopped and the church was way off, and we got out of the car, and all of a sudden, as we were getting out of the car, the people just began pouring out of the church. And they lined the little dusty road from where the car was to the church. And the ladies were on one side and the men were on one side. And they lined this road as this missionary was walking into the church. And we got into the church and they're going through the different things. And, of course, it was in Spanish. And I was just trying to keep up with the little things that I knew. And the missionary's son, who was a pastor, he was filling me in on the details. And then there was this one part of the service that an older Celtal Indian lady came up to him, and she gave him a gift. And she's talking to him right there and in front of him and all these things. And the son leader said she's thanking him for coming and teaching about God. That her life was changed and she accepted Christ through his ministry. And she gave him this gift. And then we see this. I don't know how well you can see it. And the missionary, Brother Milton Martin, was there in the red shirt. He's bending over. He's hugging a little girl. But you see the lady right there in the forefront in the ceremonial dress. That was the dress that the ladies, the Tsleil-Waututh Indians, wore. And that lady standing right there, she comes up after that first lady and she hands him a gift. She says, "I want to thank you, because I was saved in that lady's Sunday school class. And now I'm teaching these. And I'm teaching this Sunday school class." And they're giving him these gifts. And I see him, you know, he's beginning to kind of well up and cry. And I think, you know what, that is giving thanks in a way that shapes your conduct. You know what? If we were more grateful for what God has done for us, it would be evident in our walk. It's going to be evident in our life. It's going to be more than one day a week. It's going to be more than just 1 hour of worship. It's going to be a response through every aspect of our life that we are grateful. As we see Paul's prayer here, Paul's prayer was about a knowledge that produces action. And what I want us to take away from this, and what I want us to see, is something that is very familiar to us. And what Paul is talking about through this prayer of progress is he wants people to know God. He wants people to grow in love for God. And he wants people to show God's love. April 27th, 2014, a Sunday night, this passage that we have looked through this morning was talked about as our vision for Know, Grow, Show. That's where this vision comes from. These are my notes. I know you can all see them. Well, way back when, in 2014, when we began to talk about this idea of knowing God, growing in love for God, and showing God's love to others, this was the passage that this was birthed out of. This is the process that we see in Scripture. This is what we see Paul praying for this church in Colossae to do. And it should be our prayer in this church here today that we might know God, that we might grow in that love for God and bear fruit and increase in knowledge in Him and be strengthened and built up in Him, giving thanks with our life so that we can show God's love, that He's the one that qualifies us, that He's the one that transfers us from darkness unto light, that He's the one that we have redemption through His blood. And we can show that to someone else. Paul would write in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable. Why? Because of who He is and what He's done for us. It's reasonable to know, grow, and show because of what He's done for us. And as Paul is celebrating this church, he says, "I don't want you to stop. I want to see progress. I want to see you continue in the knowledge. I want you to grow in bearing fruit for Him. And I want you to give thanks by showing it in your life and modeling for others." So as we see this today, I pray that this would be your reasonable service too. And I pray that it would be our prayer to continue, to progress, to know, to grow, and to show. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we look at this passage, we think about this prayer for Paul. Can I ask, if you were in that church in Colossae, what that Paul would have said would have spoken to you? What is speaking to you right now? What is God bringing out to you of what you should increase in your knowledge? Or is there more fruit that you need to bear? Do you need to rely more on His strength by building that relationship with Him? Do you need to be more thankful for Him? and allow that thanksgiving to shape your life. How is God speaking to you today? How can we grow today, right now, in this time of response? Our altar is going to be open. I'm going to be down front. If you need to know what Christ has done for you, I would love to show you this morning. And if you need to rekindle that flame and to grow with Him again and to find that progression again, I pray that you'd come, tell the Lord. And I pray that we would respond unto Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time, I pray, Lord, that you would move and work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to take you seriously. Help us, Lord, to be thankful in our conduct and actions. And I pray, Lord, that you would work right now as only you can. Help us to do your will. And we give you all the thanks for what you're doing. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we